Hey friends, welcome to Let's Be Clear. I am Clear Cherry Reeves, and this is a podcast where we get clear, pun intended, about how to find a kingdom perspective in all things. No, really, all things. Whether it be about pursuing your dreams, finding hope in hardship, or just talking about Jesus, we will get raw and honest. I believe it will encourage you. Now, let's dig in. Even explain how excited and honored I am to have my friend Rebecca Lyons on the show. I have followed and read her works, and I know many of you have for years. I've led Bible studies based on her teachings and just admire honestly who she is and what she's about so much. Her books, You Are Free, Rhythms of Renewal, and Resilient are among some of my favorites. We recently had the chance to spend some time together in person in Nashville. She doesn't know I was fangirling, and it just filled my cup up so much and made me so happy to know she's even more genuine and kind in person. So I'm just super grateful for her wisdom and how she pursues the Lord and invites people into her journey with parenting, with marriage, with everything. So I just super excited for you guys to hear this interview. I know it will bless you and challenge you in all the right ways. So you guys, welcome Rebecca. Hey friend, how you doing?
Hey girl, I'm so happy to have this conversation with you. I do feel
like since we were in person.
I feel like that special day we all got time last July was, oh my goodness, I still remember it. There was just such a knitting, a kindred thing that was there. And when God puts those people in your path, you're not going to forget it. You don't shake that. I love what you do and your story and your journey. And it's a sweet thing to now know you more personally and get to have these conversations.
You know, it's funny because it's like we have perceptions of people or, you know, you have like, you know, people that you admire in your life or you followed along and then, you know, you meet them and the Lord's like the great evener. And in the best way, he's like, hey, they're human and they're authentic and you get to have these rich conversations and it's so wonderful. Mm. And then it also is just so refreshing, you know, to hear like you're so good at being vulnerable. And I feel like that really is a skill because I don't think it's easy, especially when, you know, you're in the public eye and that can come along with some other things. But I just appreciate you allowing people in. And, you know, your books do that from the get-go, which I was going to say, I know people know who you are, but start off kind of like, tell us about your kids. Tell us where you're living. Tell us just like a little intro. I know most people know, but.
Yeah, sure. I'm in Nashville, Franklin, actually, now. I've been here 10 years in August, which is so insane. I cannot believe how fast it's gone. Before that, we were in New York City for about 5 years, and that was kind of a catalytic season that God used to arrest my life and fortify my faith and crash and burn all at the same time. And it was crash and burn before the fortifying, perhaps.
But it
was all in his good, perfect timing and love. You know, it was kind of a midlife reset for me. And he launched even my ministry out of that crash and burn, which I think like is what you're saying. Like if we boast in our weakness, you know, his power is so evident in our weakness, right? It's just like, I don't really have anything to do with why I am now, you know, ministering. I have nothing to do with it. Like I never had aspirations to write or teach or anything. I talked to Jesus in my journal, you know, that was the extent of writing.
That's so crazy.
But God used, you know, a real season of heartache and desperation, you know, to kind of like just work it out. And so I don't know. It just doesn't even make any logical sense in my brain, but God doesn't make logical sense, thankfully. Yeah. And I'm always like, are we done? Are we good? Or like, are we still going? Or what is this like following Jesus look like in my 40s and now pretty soon in my 50s? What is that going to look like? I love the adventure of it. You know, I love the not knowing. I'm kind of a gypsy at heart. I want to see like the surprise around the corner. I'm happy to wait for that.
Yeah.
If it gets like too predictable and planned, it's not as interesting if it's too, governed.
That's such a unique quality, though, because I feel like you talked about that in Nashville. I remember you saying, like, change is so invigorating for you. Yeah. And I mean, I know that you studied a lot about that with writing Resilient, but also, like, for a lot of people, it's like, oh my gosh, getting outside my comfort zone. But I feel like that's also because you've seen the benefits so much of, yeah, I know what this produces when I get outside my comfort zone.
Yeah.
And that is, like, the life that I want to live. So,
well, yeah, I learned, you know, when we moved to New York, I had read this book called Iconoclast by Gregory Burns. He's a neuroscientist before the church was definitely even paying attention to neuroscience and faith. But he said the brain needs novelty. A healthy brain needs novelty. You need a new encounter, a new conversation, a new setting, a new person for your creativity to thrive. And I found that to be so true. I mean, everything in New York in the next 4 years was catalytic for writing. I had more words than I knew what to do with. I'd be walking around a new block and a new street in the downtown Manhattan, and whole chapters would be just coming to my brain, and I would have to pull out my phone to just get the nuggets down as fast as I could. So now, good. I knew that was a walking rhythm too. And I love how the scriptures like walk in step with my spirit. And I had to physically walk basically for 5 years, pretty much most places. And I even think that there was like a sacredness to that. Like, I was able to hear his voice at a walking pace and discern what was something for me or something to give away. And so that's why writing just really kind of came front center. There's a side of me right now, I'm in the middle of writing a book right now, and I'm like, I need to move back to the city before this book is done. I need to walk this book out. And then Ann Boskamp and I joke, like, we both bought treadmill desks because we want to walk.
Same. Mine's right beside me. Yes.
Girl, come on.
Yes. Yes.
Has it been successful for you? For me, I started too strong, and then I wanted to vomit because I was going too fast, because I am very prone to motion sickness. So,
oh my gosh. So you went at it and you were like treating it like an exercise and then trying to also get work done.
Yes. Yeah. I called it Nancy the Nordic track. Like, Nancy.
Oh my God. That's hilarious.
Did me a number. I was like, okay, now I'm scared to do it. So now I'll just go walk when I need a revived like thing. Then I'll come back in and get whatever downloaded in the walk. But it's definitely not as efficient as walking while I write. So it's working for you.
No, that makes sense. Well, you know, in the mornings, a lot of times I will like walk on incline, and I'll just have like an open Google Doc on my phone, and I'll kind of have things that I'm kind of thinking through and just kind of like ping ponging. And so I'll add, you know, bullet points to here and there that are, I say grocery shopping, where half the time I'm putting in things that I know are not part of the same recipe, but eventually they're cooking into something.
It's going to use.
And so, yes. And so I'll just kind of like write them down. I also feel like it's just getting my blood flowing. I mean, in many ways, obviously, you know, but I think if I really want to get actually like refreshed and inspired, I need to walk outside, which is probably, you know, like what you were saying with New York, where, I mean, because I don't think we realize, which I'd love for you to talk to this, is like when you're in New York and you're walking the streets and you're seeing people and your brain's going, what's your story? What is that? Like your curiosity is hungry, which I think that, you know, then you're inspired to write, and you're also receiving. And I don't know. Yeah. I just feel like it's different than when you're kind of confined and you feel like you have like, you're more production minded, you know, where it's like, I need to write this thing.
Yeah. Yeah. If you're writing in a dark room, it's just an output flow, and you can only, you can't give what you haven't received. So when you're in an input output rhythm, like a flow of that, then you're always getting fresh, like inspo, because you're constantly engaging new things and you're having to process those things, and those new engagements trigger new responses and new memories, right? Like, I love John 14, where he says, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything Jesus has ever said. And often I'll get a reminder of a verse or a phrase or a word from a different part of the Bible when I'm walking through the park. And I'm just like, what? Where did that come? I mean, I know that verse, but I wouldn't have thought of it. Or even the still small voice of the Holy Spirit prompting my spirit, like with a phrase or something. And, you know, we all have different experiences or encounters of listening to God or hearing mm-hmm. God's still small voice, but I very much believe that it's present in our lives when we commune and are stay in that resting and abiding place with Him.
Yeah.
So it's kind of sweet how He'll do it in nature or beauty or an encounter. We have a 4-mile walking trail around our neighborhood. Nice.
Yeah.
So you better believe I'm all about that.
And you're about to enter prime time season.
Oh, honey, like every day is a new bloom right now. And I'm just
good.
And we've lived here long enough that the pollen or the allergies are no longer an issue. Like if you do the local honey long enough, like you start to build that resistance to it.
Yeah.
So it's better than it was year one or three. I grew up in Florida. So I was like, I lived my whole adolescent life outside. We didn't have a TV. My parents were those like, no, they were both educators. We will not have a TV. You know, you're going to learn about life through the power of story, which is why I know I'm now a writer, because readers make writers. And all I ever did was read as a kid. And I would just get lost in story. But if I wasn't lost in a book like Nancy Drew, like all 62 books of Nancy Drew I read in fourth grade, all her whole series.
No way. That's incredible.
Because I'd read them like in a day or two, right? Because my mom was a teacher and I'd have to go to school early. You know, she had to be there early. So I'd go to the library and check out the next book or whatever. But if I wasn't doing that, I was on my bike riding all around my neighborhood, like exploring, causing mischief with my neighbor kid friends, creating dumb scenarios. And I remember buying a wedding dress at a flea market. My mom got me, maybe in another garage sale, for like a dollar. But when I say wedding dress, it just was like white with lace, and somehow I could wear it at like age 9.
That's incredible.
So must have been more like a junior bridesmaid situation. I don't know. But we had so many pretend weddings with whoever was willing to marry us in the backyard. So the point is like that, all that fostering creativity and it like, and my mom and dad's refrain was always like, if you don't find something to do, I'll give you something to do. Right. Like, and the beauty of boredom is it begets creativity. If you're bored long enough, you're going to find something creative to conjure up. So,
which like, I wish that even as an adult, you know, and I know that you talk a lot about this with tech detox and, you know, just the subconscious and conscious ways that it affects us. But I realize so many times that I'm like, man, I haven't allowed my brain to be bored. Like that is not healthy, you know? And just creating these rhythms, which a friend was talking to me this morning. She's like, man, I keep hearing that word rhythm. I'm like, well, I'm actually interviewing Rebecca today. So I'm just gonna, you know, but that really, and I think because you really started, that book was released right before I feel like it really became super trendy, you know, to like talk about rhythms and, but I remember reading it and just thinking like, cause I actually messaged you, and was like, hey, I'm leading this Bible study and, you know, whatever. And, when reading it, just realizing like the importance of these different rhythms. And I'm someone who I'm very productivity minded and realizing how much rest and work are friends and they're not enemies, and rest is not keeping me from work. It's allowing me, it's providing me, it's sustaining me to be able to work and create and to have these rhythms. So anyway, I don't know if you could just like, looking back on that book, do you feel like it's almost had like a rebirth this year?
You know, the Lord always gives me like a prophetic message, partly. Yeah. That's one thing I do know He kind of made clear, because I don't know why. It doesn't really make sense to me, but I do kind of experience things a little earlier. Like my first panic attack was in 2010. And when I first started teaching on deliverance or rescue or freedom from panic disorder in 2011, no one in the church was talking about this, not one person. And I would go to different rooms and I would just say, who has experienced a panic attack? And there'd be like 3 people. And this was in New York and Queens and Long Island City, people who would probably need to have experienced that more than the South, where you've got some, you know, white space.
Yeah.
But now, obviously, 13, 14 years later, half the room. And so I think the Lord allowed me to go early. It's not that I'm new or, you know, I was more vocal about it.
Right.
Especially not just like the medicinal side of it, but the rescue, Holy Spirit mm-hmm. you know, the peace I give, the world cannot give kind of side of it, right. that Jesus promises us. And so that kind of going early, or at least for my generation, speaking out about it early, was a prophetic message. It was, yeah. it was truly like an integration of mental health and faith in the front lines of the church. In fact, when the first book Free Fall to Fly came out, it was the same week that Matthew Warren, you know, died by suicide, and Rick, wow. you know, and all of a sudden they're like, mental health became front mm-hmm. lines in the church space. You know, Rick Warren's son and Kay, and the tragedy and the loss. And I remember CNN asked me to write an article about mental health in the church. And I'm like, you don't understand. I don't even have a blog. I don't even know why I have this book. I'm not the right person to be talking about this, but the message of that article back then was, let's stop keeping mental health a secret. Like, let's just illuminate, shed light on this. Of course it's prevalent in all people, whether they revere God or not. Let's talk about it. Let's invite Jesus into the center of it. And so the Lord used that as an evangelistic tool in my time in New York City, and has then like brought a freedom message next, and then the rhythms message after that, because coming out of that disorder, yes, I experienced rescue and deliverance. Praise God. He's so kind and merciful to do that. But Jesus doesn't just heal and leave you as you are. He tells you, like, this is the way, walk in it, right? When he heals an encounter with anyone in the Gospels, it's either live a life now worthy of like the freedom and the healing and the wholeness and the call that you've received. Go sin no more and take up your cross and follow me. Be my disciples. Do what I do. Live in the way that I live. And so it's not just a one and done. Like, your life must change in every way as a result of that encounter. And so I remember going out to the Connecticut, writing the Free Fall book, coming back into the city, and I had to get on the subway and go about 7 layers under the ground. I call it descending the center of the earth, which is always really bad for someone with claustrophobia.
Yeah.
And I felt it triggering, and I got back up to the surface that day. I just said Jesus' name the whole time on that 60-second subway ride, me and the 70-year-old dude that was sharing that subway car, because I made sure I didn't go during like rush hour, because I didn't want to be, you know, again, crowded. And I got back up to the surface of the earth, and I wrote in my journal in 2012, I need to incorporate rhythms of renewal in my life. I want to know how to live in a rhythmic way where every week I have physical health, spiritual health, emotional health, relational health. I want to know how I'm doing Monday through Friday. And I got real vigilant, you know, like Mondays, I want to have a Bible study. I want to run the Hudson River. I want to make sure I'm eating clean food. And it was like God gave me wisdom beyond what I even knew I was doing, that became the genesis for the rhythms message a decade later. And God, in his perfect timing and love, had that book come out 4 months before lockdown, so that everyone now had some time to try a new thing, to practice a rhythmic life. And I remember bringing up the word rhythm to my publisher, and they're like, I just don't know how that'll do, because people will think of music. And I like literally there was maybe one other book that I'd ever heard of that had the word rhythm in it. People didn't know how to spell rhythm when I started writing the book.
And they still don't.
R-Y. Even the person who concepted my initial cover spelled it R-Y.
Yeah.
I'm like, no, there's a song I'm going to sing for you. The Lord gave me a little ditty in the middle, and like R-H-Y. THMS, once you know the song, you won't have to guess. Like, literally,
I was hilarious. Like, yes.
So I just think it's so kind that while I kind of maybe was a pioneer in the mental health, like, voice space, I'm not a pioneer in rhythms, but it does feel more like normalized. Thankfully, a lot of people are using it. I don't want any credit for it. I didn't invent it. Nothing we create is new. Just sometimes we just shed a light, or we spotlight something that might be overlooked, because it is central to our life. And I knew that if we normalized prevention care in a rhythmic life, we would stop having a burning house on fire every time we felt depression or anxiety or panic attacks. No, reorder your life. And it's Jesus' words, right? Are you burned out, tired, burned out on religion? Come get away with me and you'll recover your life and you'll find rest for your soul. Yeah. And so it was just like a life recovery message. Like it's never
so much.
Yeah. The message of that, was like, it's never too late to reestablish what you want your life to be about. And that was really the premise of the message.
Well, you know what you said earlier about like when he provides healing, he also immediately what accompanies it is authority.
Yeah.
Now go. Now I'm commissioning you. Now this is, you know what I mean? Like this is, and I think that's so freeing. And if there's also accountability with that. But what you're saying, you know, with that mental health, but the deliverance and the restoration is, you know, hey, look, let's not pretend like there's not a fire in the house. Let's deal with it. Let's treat it. Let's handle it appropriately so that we can actually live and be free and open our doors and feel the light and all these good things. And I think, you know, just with a society obsessed with curation and perception, man, that's abnormal. You know, so I just, you know, appreciate like you giving language to that. And I think people a lot of times feel like they'll read a book and it's ethereal. Like, great. Mm. Sounds good. I don't know what to do with that, you know?
Yeah.
And it's like, hey, look, this literally means remove this, add this, and then, you know, and not all at once. We're not trying to like chew an elephant and impress anyone, but it's also like, hey, there are things that we can do from a very practical standpoint that position us to better hear the Holy Spirit, that position us to where when we like feel, you know, the wind, we're already fortified in strength to where we're not being tossed everywhere, you know? So he, you know, that was pivotal for me. I mean, I didn't realize it came out 4 months before 2020. And actually the You Are Free was so I'm thinking through the different Bible studies that because we did all of yours. And but they were just it was really cool to see too how people were connecting the dots and looking back and realizing how kind God was and preparing them. And a lot of those pain points were actually preparation places that he was sowing in them. You know, hey, look, when I know that this is hard, but this is so when you get to that next point, the stone's already in your pocket, you know, like you're ready for that battle.
Come on.
In your book, Resilient, you talk about, I loved that so much. I'm also probably because I am hungry for it. Let me tell you, I am in a season right now where I feel like the Holy Spirit is teaching me a lot about emotional agility and that we pray for that we want it, that we want to be people of mature faith and we want to be women who, you know, a content mother. A content mother is one who has chosen, despite hard circumstances, to be content, you know? And so just as I was reading it, I was like, oh my gosh, I was just excited to talk to you about it because I was going through the different, you said there's 5 rules to establish and grow our mental resilience and name your pain, shift the narrative, embrace adversity, make meaning and endure together. Is that right?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Sure is. Oh, they're so good. I was going to say out of all those, what do you think is the hardest muscle to flex maybe?
Well, they're sequential. I do it that way for a reason.
Okay.
So I think naming the pain is not hard, but, some pain is still hard for me, and who I'm naming it to, you know, and I talk about in that story, how I felt burdened by shame and finally felt, you know, like I'm never going to get this mothering thing right. And just felt failure at every turn, even if at my best attempts, right, just backfired. And I just remember telling my husband one day, I'm broken and I'm afraid I'll never change. And it was just this, it literally hurt coming out. And I was like, I really believe that. Like I have believed that for 40 plus years that inherently I'm broken and that I won't be able to repair. And that's in light of the gospel, like still just seeing my frailty and my sin and my shortcomings. And my husband in his mercy through the Lord just said, we're all broken. You're just more aware of it. And even that, just like popped the air out of the balloon, because in my mind, there was like a, like a blacklist that I had been on, you know, like, you know, some people are broken, but you're like real broken and you've got some toxic patterns.
You're top of the list.
you've got some toxic patterns that are probably not going to go anywhere anytime soon. And how many of us believe that, you know, in our worlds or it's of course the people we love the most that trigger all those things. If they're just like a mirror we're holding up to ourselves and we want it to be about them. But quite frankly, it's always about what it's doing internally in us and why are we so triggered? Why are we so amped? Why are we so emotive or intense or whatever it looks like? So the Lord allows those close peoples in our lives to illuminate what we cannot hide so that God can do the work. Otherwise, if we were just all acquaintances, we'd all be good. We're like chill. We're fine.
Chill, hanging out.
Just don't get too close. Do not get up in my biz. Do not see me when I'm hot, like I am fiery, angry, and I just want to cuss you out. Like, do not be close to me then, right?
My husband always says he's going to release a book called What Clearly Stated Says When She's Not Clearly Stated. Hopefully it's not that far off, but also would probably sell more than my actual devotional.
It might have a little color. Let's just be real. Yeah. You know, it might have a little extra flair.
Yeah. But no, I think that's so right. And I think those limiting beliefs, I think the enemy, it's like he doesn't have to do much work if we replay that soundtrack ourselves, you know? Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden it's like, wow, I haven't put energy into doing, you know, whatever this dream is in my heart or going after this or, you know, feeding this new rhythm because I feel as though I almost can't function properly in it. It's like, you know, like you were saying, it's like, wait a second. First off, that's the grace gap, you know, that is the point of the Holy Spirit, but also, just getting to the root of that, you know, and I tend to have like a defensive posture. It's funny that it happened the other day and I realized like, wow, in that moment, I was like, I really want to just die on this hill. I mean, I want to just pretend like I don't see that it's me right this second, but I was like, wow, I am so defensive because that was a pain point and I have not dealt with the fear that is behind what you just said. And so it's like been getting to the root of that, you know, and taking the time to really work through it.
Well, the book I'm working on right now, a little teaser, is on marriage and with my husband. So, and it's about fighting.
I told you this before we started the podcast, but y'all doing that retreat. I mean, I think I really believe the enemy is after and not trying to like, you know, over spiritualize it, but I mean, it's all spiritual. And I really think he's after marriages almost more than anything right now, you know, because they 100%. Are the bedrock of
100% the breakdown of all that God established as home and family and safety and nurture and love. And it's not prophetic. It's just a reminder to flip the cultural script on marriage. It's just not at all of God, not at all. Like everything hard in marriage is for our good and his glory and everything good. You want to quit. The best things in life, you're going to want to quit, right? The best absolute things you're going to ever like want to lay your head on your pillow in your dying years, you will have wanted to quit that thing 50 times because it's the hardest thing. It's the hardest thing.
Yeah.
I'm in seminary right now with 18 girls and every week one of us wants to quit. And it's a 3-year program.
That's a lot of I want to quit, you know.
Well, between the 18 of us. And finally, like I had my moment in December. Someone else did last. It's like always behind after something that we just had to do that was terribly hard.
Yeah.
And I go, you know what, guys? Like putting on my mama hat. If we don't all want to quit at least 3 times in 3 years, it's not worth doing.
Yeah.
You know? It's just like the resilient message. The adversity awakens something in us that is longing to come out. Like we were made to overcome because Christ is in us who has overcome.
Yeah.
So there's a primal call to hard and it's not going anywhere. It's not going to stop. You're going to live a life that looks counter to ease and comfort and security and fame and wealth and affluence, all those things. No, take up your cross. And nobody really wants to talk about that. But what we don't really fully grasp is that when you do lose your identity in those things of fame, cultural phenomenon, you find your life in Christ again, which is so much more rewarding and joyful. Mm. And you're just empowered by a spirit beyond yourself. You find the essence, like the secret sauce of life is really found in those sacrificial places. Like, you know, as a mama, right? Like the way you love your family and your, it's like, it takes, the more you sacrifice, the more you love. It's just,
oh, absolutely. The more you invest and the harder you have to fight.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like, okay, I am in this. And I mean, that's one thing. And I think I told you this in Nashville, but I just admire you so much for the way that, you know, like I think about with Joy, which meeting her was a joy. She is the best. Oh my gosh. I literally wanted to put her in my suitcase so I could talk to her all day long in the airport.
She would love it.
She was such a treat. But, you know, just thinking about with Kate and just, you know, I'm learning a lot right now about really what perseverance looks like. And, you know, I just feel like your journey with motherhood, you know, you've had to have a tenacious spirit. And like how, what do you do when you're tired? What do you do when you're like, today's one of those days where I wouldn't change anything about them, but I would like just like a little bit more tinge of normal in this very moment because I'm just exhausted. Does that make sense?
Yeah. 100%. I have a mat at the foot of my bed. And I just like child's pose and just exhale and just Jesus, like, you're my peace. You're my comfort. You're my source. You're my strength. You're my refuge.
Yeah.
Like just re-enter that holy of holies, you know?
Yeah.
It's always there. It's always there. You need a moment. You need to like breathe it out. You need to like exhale, like whatever burdens you've put on yourself that were never yours to carry alone. Mm. And you just say, I place this back at the foot of the cross for you to deal with. Like,
I love that so much.
You paid for all this and you overcame it a long time ago. So whatever I'm navigating in this very moment, you have already overcome. And so I receive that. I pay attention to it and I receive it in your mercy. And thank you. Thank you in your mercy and your kindness and your love that you've already given me everything I need to push back the dark. But at times I don't recognize it and I don't therefore access it because it feels overwhelming. So ground me back in like the truth, which is the second rule, shift the narrative, right? Go back to what God says is so, like, no, you're not broken and never going to change. Through Christ, you are redeemed and whole.
That's right.
And you are a new creation. Literally, the old is done and the new is here. And then you can then, the third rule, you can start to embrace the hard, turn towards the pain, not run from it, so that you can see Christ's glory displayed right there. And then the making the meaning of it is the fourth rule of just, okay, what is the meaning of suffering? What is the meaning of like raising special needs kids? What is it producing in me that's incomparable? There's an incomparable joy that it's 2 Corinthians 4, right? When we fix our eyes on what is seen, it is temporary, but is unseen is eternal. And I think, you know, we said yes to joy sight unseen, you know, like we didn't know what her trauma was. She was abandoned at 4 months or placed. I want to say placed. She was placed at 4 months at a police station, kind of back and forth in orphanages. But what we did know is we did know Down syndrome. We didn't choose it the first time, but because God used it so much to radically like knit our hearts with our dependency on God in his kindness of his spirit. We got the chance to choose joy. We wouldn't have chose joy had we not had a Cade. How kind of God to go like, I know what's coming. And I said, I knew there'd be a joy. I gave you Cade because I knew 13 years later there'd be a joy and you'd say yes. I'm like, kind of hard to argue with that one. So
that is, but you know how sweet too. I'm thinking about how interlinked Cade and Joy must be for Cade to have been a necessity for Joy to be a possibility. Like I am going to let you raise up this man of God, and you're going to know me because you raise him, and then because of that, I'm going to give you Joy. And it's like, it's so awesome. Like that, I just don't even think you understand how, you know, it's not something I've really talked about at all, but like raising a child with special needs, I hadn't even really come to terms with in a way, to be honest. And in that process, I've really been constantly going to the throne room and talking with the Lord. And I'm now at the point where he's like, hey, look, think you were kind of going, what is your definition of good? And me realizing that maybe for a second I was doubting his definition and getting back to that place where it's like, no, you're good for your word. And there is so little that we know, you know, and we're so short-sighted. And like you said, like that sacred place of like, what do we really want, you know? And it's like that inner transformation, man, it requires the grit and the heart and the places where you feel downright weary, where God's like, there's only one way you're walking through to the other side.
Yeah. You know? And my encouragement for anyone weary, like this is the perfect setting for you to release. Like you have to. It's the perfect setting of release and surrender. Like don't despise the suffering because it actually primes you in position for God to radically move. You're so dependent at this point. Like just lock in. create a new rhythm of dependency on the Lord, and he will not fail. He will never leave. He will never forsake. He will always be your source, your strength. So much so that it will be so embodied by you that it will be a new practice of dependency that you'll never, you won't walk away from it. And if you don't walk away from it and you just like get in the groove of dependency out of weary, you'll be so comfortable with being weak. You will actually normalize.
That yes.
Yeah. You'll be like, I'm really okay. And I wrote this in the book. I'm really happy with 50% Rebecca.
Yeah.
I'm glad. I'm more full. I'm more wholehearted. I'm more all in what the world would call 50% Rebecca. Like she says yes to 50% of what she used to. She doesn't overcommit. She's running less. She's less hurried, less busy. So the output would look 50%, but the whole heart is 100%. I'm all in with what I say yes to. I'm not so fractured or fragmented, and I love being weak. Because weak is sometimes mistaken for meek, and meek is a tempered strength. And we as women carry more strength in our pinky finger than we actually understand. There's a tempered strength that a woman, a warrior mama carries who goes like, I don't need this to be about me mustering something up. I know my source.
Yes. That's right.
He's not going to fail.
That's right. Look, I preached this past weekend and I was like, man, I mean, there's only one way that this is going to go down. And that is if the Holy Spirit just takes us and rolls with it. And you know what I'm learning is that in that place of weakness, like you said, you get to have fun because you don't place the pressure on your own shoulders because you know you can't do it, you know? Mm-hmm. And then God's like, all right, let's roll. Let's just, and you learn to delight in him. And it's just such a gift.
It's real. It's inviting. It's approachable. People are like, I can do something with that. I can be a friend to that person. They're not like this thing that I'm trying to aspire to. I just want to be around someone who's comfortable in their own skin and has finally stopped trying to impress everybody. I don't know. And it does take weakness for that to be possible.
Yeah. I know you have a lot going on and it is your busy travel season, but I wanted to just close up with one question, which is just what is God showing you, Rebecca, right now, like in this season that you're in, maybe even on this specific day, like what's he speaking to your soul?
man, the power of friendship. This, the last rule is endure together. The power of a local embodied community of women has transformed. I've always had girlfriends throughout my life, you know, in different seasons. But there's something about like aging together and being settled in your skin and very honest about your weakness and so open to God's transformation at every turn in your own life, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your ministry, whatever it is, like wholehearted living with friends who do not posture or compete. I don't know, man. There's nothing like it. And I started a Bible study on Wednesday mornings last August, and we went through Romans in the fall and now Acts, of course, in the spring. It's messing with us all. We are just on our faces. And I'm telling you what, like I've known like a household of faith in different versions across the years, but something like this, like it, there's just the lifting of arms. There's like a holding, there's like a stretcher bearing happening. Like, and we're going after, like generational redemption, like in a family line. We're just going after it and like bird dogging it like crazy mama, like warrior people. And it's so invigorating to me. Like I have more hope for a generational line that fears God than I've ever had in my entire life. If we all look at our family lines, you know, on mother and father side of both you and your husband, you know, how many generations back did someone decide to follow Jesus? You know, that's important to know. And then as a result of knowing that, how many generations forward do you want your lineage to follow Jesus? And it just brings it all into a kingdom, eternal perspective where what I do today, I have that in mind. Mm-hmm. I think about that. What am I, what kind of a life of integrity am I living that would produce children's children's children who fear God? Good. So I like thinking about stuff like that. I'll be 50 in a few weeks and it's kind of that moment where you think about that stuff. Yeah. I'm old.
Wow. You're in your prom. Can I just
say? Girl, I'm just telling you, like, may it be so, Lord. Like, I don't know how many years I have. It could be not, I could just be halfway. I could, who knows? God knows. But let us, if the outer is growing older by the day, as we know, gravity is real. The spirit is being renewed by the day. And so the spirit of God in us make us young and full of life and free and full of vitality and empowered by his spirit and going after things that need to be redeemed in our lifetime, in our family line, in our friendship group, in our, whoever, like whatever we encounter, may it be redeemed in Jesus' name. So that fires me up. That's where I'm at right now.
Oh my gosh. Well, I mean, you took everybody to church just then. And I don't think there's anything more powerful than a bunch of praying, believing moms. But really, it's just when you were talking, I'm like, it's the God of the Bible. He is here and his presence is tangible and it is active. And that what we can't see is far more real than what we can. And so it's just actually living that out. And, so thank you. And I wanted to tell you, we will be praying, and anyone who's listening, be praying for the marriage retreat y'all have coming up. And just your new book that you teased, which I am pumped about. I will be praying over that. And just your writing process, you know. But also just wanted to say thank you for being an example of how to live in a very practical way, but in a way to pick up what lifes us and really actually let go of what drains us. Because there is a calling and a commission and we don't know how much time we have left, like you said. So thank you. I just, I love you and I appreciate who you are so much.
I feel the same. Thanks for telling your story in such powerful, profound ways and meeting women exactly where they are. Your work is such a gift, and it's so sweet to know you in real life. And I just want to be, I want to be what I can be, you know, across the miles. It looks a little different than on a local context, but I want to be that, you know, in with kindreds like you, just like, how can I support the things that you're doing in the small and mundane ways, in the public ways, like, we love each other, and it's important that like that unity is demonstrated and modeled without effort, right? Without posture, just like, just let it be a demonstration of friendship across the miles or when we encounter one another, because God is so kind to even allow us to do the gift and privilege of ministry, whatever that looks like. And everyone has it. It just looks different in every stream. Yeah. But you're just stepping That's in right. boldly, and you're using the gifts that you've been given, and we are all better for it. So thank you.
I love you. Well, guess what? I am actually coming to Nashville soon, so I'll be getting chips and guacamole with you.
I will
be letting you know. That'll be so much fun. But seriously, I love you, and I hope that your travels go well, and we will be talking to you soon.
Sounds good. Thanks, friend.
Bye, love friend. You. Thank you.